We continue in our series. For others, this may be new, but I keep getting this question posed to me. I kind of skipped it, but it kept coming back. 3-4 different people kept coming back asking me the same question, and that is, preacher, how do I know that the Bible's correct? How do I know, preacher, that I've got all the books of the Bible I'm supposed to have? One person in particular went back to visit family and went to the church they used to go to, and they were in the service, and somebody was quoting from the book of Barak, and another one, and then a quote from the book of Judith, and they're like, that wasn't in my Bible, preacher, and how do I know? How come it's in their Bible, but it's not in ours, and how do I know it's correct, and how do I know? And then another person was very, very bold and said to me, well, you know, we have copies of copies of copies of copies, and how do we know that we have the Bible and it's true? And you know, you're asking people to put, and this person was very adversarial, they're like, you're asking people to put their faith and trust in a book that's just very, and I'm like, okay, you want an answer? I'll give you an answer. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to have some fun tonight. If you've never gone through a study on why the Bible is true, I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Take some notes. Be sure and underline things. Of course, my outlines are on the web. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. If you'll follow along with me, please. All scripture, every bit of it, the stuff I like, the stuff I don't like, the pieces I like to do, the pieces I don't like to do, the pieces that are convenient for me, the pieces that are not convenient for me, the pieces that come easy to me, the pieces that are hard for me, all of it is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for you. Your mom and dad ever say that to you? Mom, I don't really like this. Well, it's good for you, son. Profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. The word doctrine means Bible teaching, doctrine, for what's right, truth, for reproof, that's what's not right, for correction, that's how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. So all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that. Whenever you see the word that, it means that here comes the results. Here's the result God intended. The reason we have the inspired word of God is the result is that you, the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God, may be perfect. The word in 1611, the word perfect did not mean sinless. It meant mature, complete. You're complete. You have everything you need thoroughly furnished. Unto all good works. You have everything you need with the Holy Spirit inside you and the Word of God in front of you. You have everything you need to do the works God has called you to do. And I need you to grasp this concept. You serve the same God Peter did. Think of the greatest person, the greatest Christian you think of, that you can think of, man or woman, it doesn't matter. Susanna Wesley raised how many kids? 19 kids. Many of them went into the ministry. Wonderful, godly Christian woman. You serve the same God she did. You serve the same God, the martyrs of the Dark Ages. You serve the same God just name it, Paul. The same God David. Same God Moses served. You serve the same God. And you understand that it has never been about the person having power. It's about God availing himself and using the person according to his word. So with the Holy Spirit inside you and the word of God in front of you, you have everything you need to do the work God has called you to do. I'm no more powerful or able than you are. You have it right there. In front of you. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter toward the back of the book. And chapter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, verse 14 talks about suffering for righteousness' sake, and you're happy, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But go on right now before you get into that situation, before you find yourself in persecution, before you find yourself on the rack being tortured, before you find yourself strapped to a stake and them piling wood by your feet, before you're stretched out on stakes and your stomach cut open and grain poured into your abdomen and pigs released into the Colosseum. By the way, that's our Baptist forefathers. The horrible, horrible, torturous things they did to over 55 million Baptists in the past 2,000 years. You really do need to follow and check up on our Baptist history. That's why on Wednesday nights I talk about it, is because, listen, you're not going to learn this down at the public school. Okay, you're just not going to learn it. All right? The reason you have the Bible is, thank God, for a group of people who stayed by the stuff, who stuck solely to the book and were killed for it and were given the name as a slur, as an insult. They were called Baptists, Anabaptists, Waldensian, Donatist, Novatian, Paulician. And about 400 years ago, they were called Anabaptists. And then after a while, the word Anna got dropped off and it was just Baptist. They believed the same things. Before you find yourself being persecuted, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put him first. Go on and make the decision now that nothing else matters but what God thinks. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. The reason you have hope is because you are holding the very word of God. You have the very words that God wanted you to have, the very promises that God has, the things that God said that you can actually hold him to and say, now, God, you said. In the coming year, I'm going to be putting out a guide on how to pray the scriptures. And it's been fun. I've been memorizing the scriptures so that I can meditate on them. And then after, once you meditate on them and ask the Lord questions, the thing I do is I pray them back to the Lord. And I've been having a blast talking and reminding God of the things. Now you say, reminding God. I just go through them and say, God, you said this. This is so cool. This is your will for me. This is what you've promised me. And I can talk to you about this. I can bring this up and go, God, look what you said. This is so cool. I believe it. And I'm going, yeah, this is mine. And I know it's on the way. I mean, I haven't read this. I'm excited because this is your will for me. You know, the reason you have hope is because you have the Bible. You have what God said. That's why we have hope. You don't have hope because you have a pastor. You have hope whether you have a pastor or not. You don't have hope because you have a building to worship in. You have hope whether you have a building or not. It doesn't matter. You have the Bible. You have the very words of God to you. And that's where our hope comes from. You say, I don't understand. Well, it's the Bible that told you you're saved. It's the Bible that told you you have a home in heaven and he isn't going to take it away from you. It's the Bible that told you that there's no line out there yonder that you could cross and God's going to throw you away. It's the Bible that told you that you can't even pull yourself away. It's the Bible that told you there's streets of gold. It's the Bible that told you that Jesus is going to go prepare a place for you. It's the Bible that told you all of the things that you have put your faith and trust in. Where do you think you got that from? You got it from the book. See, people who don't read the book don't have hope. They don't have purpose, and they despair of life. You ever meet a Christian who's despairing of life? I'll bet you a dollar they're not reading the love letter God wrote them. Because when you read the love letter God wrote you, you find out you have hope. You have purpose. You have promises. You have things that are greater than you that God is doing. And you shouldn't despair. But you meet somebody who's despairing of life, I can tell you right now, they have no purpose. And the reason they have no purpose is because they have no hope. And they have no hope because they're not reading their Bible. Take your Bible, go back to 2 Timothy again. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. When folks come to me for counseling, I always say, how's your Bible reading? Well, see, because that's the first thing that goes. It's easier to come to church than it is to read your Bible. You know, it's easier to tithe than read your Bible. Why? Because it's just on auto pay. Or you can just, you know, hit a button and you're done. And boom, took a second, boom, done. You can do that while you're driving in the car waiting at a red light. It's easier. First thing it goes, a lot of times, reading your Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you rightly divide the word of truth, you will not be ashamed. Why? Because you're a workman who, what? Has studied and shown and approved of God. And you're able, in verse 14, to put others in remembrance of this. This is what's so cool. So how do I know that the Bible is true, even though we have copies of copies of copies? And how do I know that the Bible is true because and that I have all the right books? Well, number one, what is truth? The definition of truth is the conformity to fact and reality. It's what you measure things to. So are you sure? So are you sure you know what is true? What is truth to you? What have you decided is truth? Is it your traditions and your upbringing? Is it what your parents taught you? Is it what seems logical and reasonable in the moment? Is it what CNN and social media tells you? Have you ever been wrong? How do you know if you've ever been wrong? Sit with the person next to you. Check with the person next to you. Ask them if you've ever been wrong. Is truth absolute? My truth. I couldn't believe that foolishness that came out there several years ago. Relativism, it makes me want to throw up. Why? Because it's subjective. It to the observer's perspective, it's actually contradictive. Truth is relative. It's like a dry bath or a bright darkness. You know, all truth is relative. Man, it proposes an absolute while denying absolutes exist. I mean, it's crazy. Relativism has brought about radical liberalism. Yeah, we don't know what we are. We don't know what life is. We don't know what gender is. We don't know what sexual orientation is. We don't know what pronouns or bathroom to use. Look, instead of indulging our whims or the whims of our children, we need to recognize that truth is fixed. It's absolute. Because, listen, being close to absolute truth still is not enough. Have you ever laid tile? It doesn't take real long to determine that you're not absolutely straight, does it? But I mean, when you're just right down on your knees looking right at the floor, it's kind of hard to tell, isn't it? But when you take a step back and look at your sight line, it's pretty easy because you're measuring it to something. So truth is not relative. It cannot be unhinged from absolutes. There's three things on the earth that always tell the truth. Always. The Bible, toddlers, and yoga pants. They always tell the truth. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 8 and verse 20. That's right, they always tell the truth. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. That was a joke, you'll get that later. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. The Bible speaks of itself as the final authority, as the thing that everything else is to be compared to. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. You're going to want to underline this verse. Highlight it. Well, I don't want to write in my Bible. Look, we do not worship the God of ink and paper. Okay? We worship the God who spoke. Right? Underline it. Mark it. You need to highlight this thing. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. All information is to be compared to Scripture. All things contrary to Scripture is to be rejected. America is on the verge of moral collapse because we have turned our back on God and His word. That's it. I mean, I mean, let me help you. Let me help you. Just this, I'm going to freestyle for a second, Phil. I'm going to freestyle for just a second. The Bible says in Genesis 1, it says, Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There's only two. There's only two. Okay, every time I take a drink, you're all supposed to say amen. Amen. Let me train you, okay? Let me help you. It's okay. Because listen to me, my children went to Hayfield High. And I've met parents who went to church, but then when their children went off the rails and went whimsy, they became advocates for that foolishness. Okay? Now listen, I love you, but I want you to understand, you can't unhinge absolute truth. You just can't. And I love you. We're not doing him any help. Now look, truth comes from God. Truth comes from God. And his Bible has the same attributes as God does. God is not relative. He's real. He's a person. And the Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord thy God, and I change not. Truth comes from God. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, he is work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Truth has the same attributes, because either God is or he isn't. Science is a vital discipline, but it's not a moral standard. Science is a blessing. We all rode over here in scientific advancements called the automobile. We're all sitting in comfortable seats. Thank God for our scientific advancements. I'm now speaking to you today through a sound system of scientific advancements. Phil has now got us out on the airwaves and through the internet through scientific advancements. But science can't tell you why you ought to tell the truth. Morality is not the purview of exact science. Science can't give you the answers to the fundamental questions of life. Science can't tell you who I am and therefore what I'm worth. Why are we surprised children act like animals when we've been telling them that now for 6 decades? You're just an animal. You're just an animal. You're just an evolved animal who act according to your impulses. You're just an animal. Why are we shocked? Where did I come from? That's the second big question. Science can't answer that. Well, we came from the Big Bang. Okay, where'd all that stuff come from? We don't know. Number three, why am I here? Who am I and what am I worth? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Science can't answer that. And where am I going when I die? Now, they'll like to say, well, you go back to becoming dirt and worm food. But if that's true, then where does the idea of love and hate and anger, where does logic come in? And can you even trust your own thinking if that's all it is a chemical process? Those truths can only come from a creator. And all information of mankind is in the palm of our hands, but we cannot define what life is or existence or what is human. So does truth matter to you? Do you honestly care what is truth? You do when you go to the pharmacy, right? You care if they're opening the right bottle and putting the right pills in your bottle or your label on the right bottle. You do care about that, right? I mean, it would be funny if you ladies went home with prostate medicine. Wouldn't that be funny? Huh? Wouldn't that be funny if you guys went home with estrogen pill or something or some whacked out medicine that just made you weird or I don't know. All of a sudden, truth matters, right? But what if God's truth contradicts your convenience? Does it matter? There is a God. We talked about that last week, and he's holy, and he cannot lie, and he cannot change, and he spoke to mankind, and he gave us promises. But the question you've got to answer first, before, look, I have all the evidence of you have the right Bible, you have the right books, and it is true, and it has not changed, and it is something you can put your faith and trust in, and I can show you that, but nothing else matters until you answer the question, is God God? Is there a God? Is he God? Yes or no? Did he speak to mankind? Yes or no? And is what he said the final authority? Because either he is God or he isn't. Either he did or he didn't. And either God knows more about the English language than you and I do, or he don't. So you have to ask yourself. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, God is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is God all powerful? Yes or no? Okay, only a couple of us. Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
Is God omniscient? Does he know everything?
Yes.
Does he understand English better than I do?
Yes.
Certainly. No, most people do. Nothing I say matters until you answer this. If what God said contradicts your thinking, who has to change? Me. Okay, I'm going to rephrase that. If what I said when I was reading the Bible, I'm sorry. If God's word contradicts what we think, then we have to change. That's the key, because I'm prepared to show you. People ask me all the time, well, what about this version of the Bible? What about that version of the Bible? Why would you use this version? It's old, it's archaic, it's hard to read. You realize there was no standard of grammar back then and no standard of spelling. It's been updated twice and whatever. Yeah, I know. I'm ready to answer those questions. How do we know it's the Word of God? How do we know it's inspired? How do we know we have the right books? How do we know it was copied perfectly? How do you know it was translated correctly? How come you know there's no mistakes? And how do you know? No amount of proof is going to convince you until you settle the question. Either God is or he isn't. Was God asleep at the wheel when he said, well, why don't we just look at it? Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119. Verse 160. Look what it says. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth for when? How long is forever? Okay, so if they don't endure, if they were copied wrong, if they were messed up, then how long did they endure for? Not forever. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 12. I'm freestyling, Phil. Psalm 12. I don't want to bore you to death, guys. Look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Let's start in verse 6. Now remember, in the King James Bible, whenever the words are in straight text, there is a Hebrew word for every one of them, and it's a word-for-word translation. Anywhere there is an italics word, the King James translators are being honest with you and saying, we put that English word in there to make it make sense in English. So the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, he didn't say the thoughts of the Lord, did he? The intentions. The general meaning. What God sort of wanted you to understand. No, the very words that God wanted you to have. You ever notice how that when your children don't do exactly as you tell them to do, they repeat back to your command, but they miss a few words conveniently? Do you ever notice that? Where do you think they learn that from? Yeah, the same devil that inhabits your mother-in-law. Look at verse 6. I know, I'm being bad. Look at this. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. They're pure. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7. This is the kicker. Thou, the psalmist is speaking to God himself. The omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, everlasting God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, what's the next word? Preserve them. From this generation till when? Okay. Now look at me. They're either on this planet or God just lied. Now I'm just giving you one verse. I get that, but I can show you a dozen. Jesus said, the grass withers, flower fades, the word of our Lord shall endure forever. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all shall be fulfilled. Now the same Jesus who said, I will come back and take you to heaven where I've prepared a place for you, is the same one who said that every jot and tittle shall not pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The very dot of the I and the crossing of the T, the very bit of it, the very smallest piece of their pronunciations will never pass away until it's done. You understand? There's bunches and bunches throughout the Bible. So God himself has decided he will preserve his own word and make sure every generation has it. Now either God is or God isn't. Now either God can or he can't. And if he can't, then what are we doing? Then he's not God. Now he's not God. Now, I appreciate scholars. God knows I should do a little better at my scholarship. But there are some people that I believe God has called to great scholarship who dig into the weeds of Hebrew and Greek. Praise God for these people. But you don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar to understand the Bible. He said he would preserve them. That means so when you read our doctrinal statement, we believe that God has preserved them and brought them into the English language perfectly. I don't think God re-inspired them in English. I believe that God preserved them in English. I believe God brought them accurately into English. You just need a good dictionary. And you ought to take a little time and pray, and the Holy Spirit, you'll figure it out. The Lord will give it to you. But the question is God able or isn't he? And until you answer that question, nothing matters. Look, I got books in there you can read, they'll give you a headache. Gives me a headache to read them. They're so thick, they're like concrete. They're thick and they're heavy, and they're all about the Greek and the Hebrew and all the little parts of speech and all the things, and they show you how that nothing's changed and everything was done perfectly, and they were fastidious from the Jews all the way up through the early church, the churches, you know, that Paul started and all this stuff and how the devil has created counterfeit copies of the Greek and the bastardized texts have created bastardized churches and bastardized Christians. And why? Because that's how the devil does. That's his MO. But the question you're going to have to ask yourselves, brothers and sisters, is God able? And if he is, then you have it. Because until you settle that, no amount of library is going to fix it. See, it's easier to cast doubt than to actually believe it and live it and read it and live it and apply it. It's easier just to cast doubt. All of a sudden, it starts to change the way you understand the people in your life. I have people in my life who would rather cast doubt on the book. They don't want to read it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to do what it says. They'd rather cast out. See, there are questions between Christianity and other groups that are false religions. And they are false religions. But then inside of Christianity, there's questions between us and other groups. And the answer to these questions all fall down to one question. And that is, what is your final authority? See, when you start looking at the other groups in the world, you have to start asking yourself, what is your final authority? For me, the book is the final authority. No other writings, no other traditions, no other denominational stuff trumps the book. Nothing gets to trump the book, not even my own opinions. Nothing. So the question is, what trumps the book for you? What trumps the book for you? Now, if you read it, it's going to mess up your theology. It's going to mess up your theology. I know when I first got saved, I thought God created the world like a magic eight ball. He just kind of shook it up and let it roll. And that's how evolution happened. And that's how I married my college-level geology and chemistry with my pseudo-faith in Christ. But after I got saved, and I realized either God is or he isn't, and either God's word is true or he isn't, and it says that God spoke, I had to decide. Did God create the world in 6 days or didn't he? Is my God that big or isn't he? You know, I made a decision one day. My God's big. My God is bigger than this. And then I looked at science differently. And I realized the law of causality, as I showed you last week. My God is bigger than the universe. And all of a sudden, the law of causality in science says that the cause of something is bigger and more complex than the result. And it lines up with science. And I went, huh, that lines up. Law of thermodynamics, that everything, that things are not being created or destroyed. Well, that lined up with Genesis, that all the works of God and creation have been completed. Second law of thermodynamics, that everything goes from a law of increasing entropy. Everything goes from order to disorder. That chaos does not go in reverse. And I went, what? Holy cow. That sounds like 1 Peter, where it says the coming judgment is going to be a gigantic bang and everything's going to melt and burn up. Everything goes in, it goes from good to bad. Sounds like the Bible. And all of a sudden, you find out that science and the Bible are not at odds with each other. It's just the heart of the scientist that's at odds with the Bible. See, no amount of proof matters until you settle in your heart the decision. Is God God? Does God know English more than I do? Can God bring it from Greek and Hebrew into English the way he wanted it? Yeah, I believe he can. Okay, so then let me ask you a question. What happens when you read it and it doesn't line up with what you think? Somebody needs to change. Jesus said, I'll tell you what it's like when you hear what I tell you, but don't do what I tell you. You become the guy who builds his house upon a sand. And the floods came and the storms beat upon the house and the house fell. He calls us foolish. Because a lot of times I ask myself, well, how close to sin can I live and God still bless me? And the Bible says you should stay away from it completely. See, the Christian life's not about what can I get away with and God still like me? It's how close to God can I get so he can use me the most. 1 Peter 1 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. And as you start to read the Bible, God hates false teaching. He hates it when people change the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God says a curse upon those who would change the Bible. Well, I thought God was a God of love. Yeah, but when you change the Bible, you change his word. And when you change his word, you change his salvation and you damn people to hell. And all of a sudden, now you're messing with God. See, God hates false teaching. If you're looking for things, Matthew 5:19, Jesus said it would be better if you just hung a millstone around your neck and dropped into the Marianas Trench. Revelation 2, 14 and 15. Romans 16, 17, 8 says, you're supposed to avoid people who teach false doctrine. Well, you know, they're so funny to listen to, and they're so engaging, and I love their podcast. Yeah, but they're Calvinists. Yeah, but they teach you to lose your salvation. Oh, but they're so fun to listen to. Not everything we've heard or been led to believe is true. And that's why it has to be lined up with Scripture to see. So you must ask yourself, do you believe the Bible trumps everything? Because the answer to that really sets everything else in place. Fixes everything at that point. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's so many other things that I could go over tonight, but I won't keep you. What is your final authority? As believers, the Word of God is the final authority. Well, what about other churches who teach other things? Well, I don't have time to track their problems or answer for them. I can only answer for me. And I can only ask myself, does it matter if I obey the truth or not? Does it matter to God if I obey the truth or not? And the answer to that is yes. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you that you would care enough to write it down. And God, we love you and the fact that you would care enough to preserve it for these 6,000 years of human existence, that you would preserve it and bring it into English for us. And God, you would continue to make it accessible and free to all who would want it. And Father, today we rejoice. Father, please let us not become complacent because we have multiple copies everywhere in our house, in our cars, and on our phone. Let us not be complacent. Stir our hearts, burden us, Father. Burn it into our hearts like the two men on the road to Emmaus. Father, let our hearts burn with the truth and rejoice in it. And in the next few moments, Father, please give us the courage to commit ourselves again, afresh and anew, to feast upon your word daily, to write it there, to memorize it and meditate upon it, to claim it as truth, to claim it as your will for our lives, and that we should live it and to show others the hope because of it. And in all things, God, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, won't you tonight ask yourself, have I made the commitment that God's word is true and nothing else should ever take precedence over it? Won't you make a commitment tonight to God? Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. Won't you make that commitment tonight as she plays? Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Forgive us, God, for neglecting it. Father, today write it upon our hearts. May we live it. May it be evident for your glory, not ours, It's nothing for us to boast about. It was given to us as a gift. Father, may we give it away to others freely for their rejoicing as it's been for ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.